Good morning, everyone. This morning we're taking a little break from our series through the Old Testament, and I'd like to share a word in the Gospel from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. One of the best-known stories in the Bible, and I dare say one of the greatest chapters in literature. The story of what is referred to as the prodigal son. And I'd like to read with you this little section from the Word of God. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, and verse 1 says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him." Now, these were the people that were despised by society. The publicans were tax collectors who were hired by the Romans to exact money from the Jews. And the men especially hated them because they stole their money. But then this word sinners is a euphemism for the prostitutes, and the women especially hated them because they stole their men. And these people were despised by all the people, and yet they came to hear the Lord Jesus. In verse 2, we read, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace that I had lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And he said, "A certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would longed to have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck and kissed him." The force of the Greek is, "covered him with kisses. And the son said unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry." Now his elder son was in the field. "And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father has killed a fatted calf, because he's received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, who has devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. He said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet. It made sense. It was suitable that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Trust the Lord will give us such confidence that he's speaking to us today that if he should open heaven, he wouldn't say anything different than what he's going to say to us from his word. This chapter has been called the P.S. chapter of the Bible, because it starts with publicans and sinners, and then it talks about Pharisees and scribes, then it talks about the parable of the sheep, and then the piece of silver, and then the prodigal son. But it's no P.S. This is the very heart of the gospel. Let's not forget that this isn't a story that was manufactured by some famous preacher. This comes from the very lips of the Lord Jesus himself. I'd like you to hear it today as if he were speaking it to you. So it's a borrowed sermon, you'll excuse me, but I took it from the Master himself. The Lord Jesus is speaking to publicans and sinners, and it may surprise us that people like that would want to be around him. To think that the people that no one else wanted would be attracted to the Lord Jesus. You would think that he would kind of frighten people away being so holy and righteous. But the fact of the matter was that these were the people that always came to him. Like Peter, who fell at his feet and got as close as he could and said, Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. In other words, he knew that's what he deserved. He knew that he deserved to be banished from the presence of the Lord Jesus. But there was something attractive, something in the Lord Jesus that drew people to him. That drew people to him like a beautiful spring of fresh water to a thirsty man. Like light to those who've been living in the darkness. Like bread to the hungry. They knew that Jesus had what they needed. In fact, that Jesus was what they needed. And that's exactly what he told them. We were thinking earlier this morning about the woman at the well. This woman came out of a little dusty town in central Samaria. She made her way to the well at a time when she thought nobody else would be around, because she wasn't entirely proud of her history. She was a despised woman in the town. As she drew near to the well, she noticed there was a stranger sitting on the well. She tried to avoid him, but it was a bit tough seeing he was sitting on the well, and especially because he began to talk to her. And he said to her, may I have a drink, please? And she said, what are you doing talking to me? You're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. And he completely avoided the whole racial issue, and he said, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd ask me and I'd give you a drink of water and you'd never thirst again. And she said, that sounds great to me. He said, well, why don't you go get your husband? We'll have a talk about it. And I have beside that verse one word in the margin. It says, ouch. He knew exactly what he was saying. He was touching her in her sore spot. And trying to cover up, she said, well, I don't have a husband. And he said, well, technically you're right, you don't. But you have had five. And you're living with a man right now, aren't you? He's not your husband, it's true, but you're living with him. See, she was looking for the perfect man, and there he was. Five husbands, living with number six, and here was number seven, the perfect man. The man that could love her the way she needed to be loved. There's a little song today that talks about searching for love in all the wrong places, and that was the story of her life. And at last she found the source of love. And she was so thirsty, she said, well, give me that water. And he said, well, there is a matter we're going to have to deal with here. You're going to have to be honest with me about your sin. She said, well, do you mean tell me that you love me anyway? Knowing all about me, you love me? Well, that was exactly what he was saying. He had just offered her himself to satisfy the longings of her heart and knew what was in that wicked heart of hers all along. You know, she'd been trying to hide from him what she really was, but when she went into the city, you know what her big sales pitch was? Come see a man that told me everything I ever did. Wasn't she trying to hide that? Listen, there are people when they preach the gospel, they say, well, first the bad news, you're a sinner. Then the good news, Christ died for sinners. Listen, it's all good news. It is good news that you can be honest with God about your sin. Christianity is the only message in the world that lets you do that. Every other religion expects you to pretend that you're good because that's how you're going to get to heaven. I was up in Ottawa, Canada on one occasion, and there was a Chinese gentleman. His name meant latitude, longitude. So he assumed his father thought he ought to travel. So he was in Canada as an engineer on loan to the Canadian government. And he thought, well, he'd do the culturally significant thing. He'd come out on Easter Sunday to a Christian church service. And when I finished, he came to me and he said, I'd like to talk to you about what you said. And I said, well, I'd like to talk to you too. And he said, you know, in our religion, we believe that men are basically good. But you obviously believe that men are basically bad. I said, well, that is one of the nice things about Christianity. You know, you don't have to pretend all the time. Every time you look in the mirror, every time you listen to the evening news, you have to pretend that men are basically good when all the time you know that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Aren't you glad you don't have a readout on your forehead that lets everybody know what you're thinking? Yeah, yeah. We still need fig leaves, don't we? Because the fact of the matter is that we're cowards before our own conscience. We know we're sinners. But the wonderful news is that God knows all about us and He loves us just the same. He loves us in spite of what we are, not because of what we are. And He offers His Son to us as the solution to our problem. Our difficulty is that we don't realize how bad we are. Now, this is the story the Lord Jesus told. You see, He had these people who were bona fide, guaranteed, card-carrying sinners. They knew they were sinners. There's no question about it. And they came to hear the good news from the Lord Jesus. But there were some of these Pharisees and scribes, these religious people, these people that had their credentials, that belonged to the church. I mean, my grandmother played the organ in the so-and-so church for 37 years. I've had people tell me that. When I said, are you saved? They say, excuse me, but my grandfather played the organ in the so-and-so church for, you know, all his life. Excuse me, have you spoken English most of your life? Okay. Well, I didn't ask you if your grandfather played the organ. I said, are you going to heaven? Are you saved? Somehow they thought that that would impress God someday when they stood before Him at last and said, now, wait a minute. For 5, 6, 7 generations, we belong to the so-and-so church. God's not going to ask you that question. He's going to ask you, what did you do with my son? Is there a day in your life when you received him as your personal Savior? Now, the problem with these Pharisees and scribes was they didn't realize how wicked their hearts were. And so Jesus was rubbing it in when he said, there's rejoicing in heaven more over one sinner that repents than over 99 who don't need repentance. Listen, when we get to the end of the story, we'll find out that everybody needs repentance. But it was these people didn't think they needed. They thought they were good enough for God. So these Pharisees and scribes, they come to the outskirts of the crowd and they're picking a fight, you see. They want to pick a fight with the Lord Jesus. They've got their dukes up. So Jesus has to get them to relax a bit, you see, so he can talk to them. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. And so that's what Jesus does. He says, would you like to hear a story? All right. So he said, well, let me tell you this little story. It's a story about some sheep. And there were 99 good sheep that stayed home by the shepherd, and there was one rascal that wandered off into the hills. And the shepherd left the 99 good sheep and went and found that rascally black sheep that wandered off. And they thought to themselves, well, hey, that's not such a bad story. Obviously, we're the good little sheep that stayed home, right? And these are the rascals that wandered off. Yeah, we get the point. Now, you see what Jesus is saying. They said, they accused him, and they said, what are you doing hanging around sinners? I mean, if Jesus lived in Albany, you know where he'd be today? He wouldn't be with the religious people. He'd be down among the down and outers. He'd be among the people that know they're sinners and that long for a Savior. That's where he'd be today. That's where he was when he was here, wasn't he? He didn't hang around the synagogue. They didn't want him there. He went out on the hillsides looking for those that knew they needed a Savior. Some of you have heard me tell this story before, but I have a very special wife. And we lived in a neighborhood when we lived in Canada. We lived in a neighborhood of kind of middle class, fairly well-to-do, well-off people. You know, they'd paid off their mortgages, and they'd raised their kids, and all their kids went to college, and they'd paid off their college debts, and they kept the crabgrass out of their lawn, and they had their house redecorated, and they had the latest cabinets in their kitchen, and, you know, hey, they were happy. They had their church membership, and they went to church, and they talked about their preacher, and they talked about their choir, and I'm afraid that most of them didn't know the first thing about being saved. And my wife used to go and talk with them. She was a basket case. She had these baskets, and she'd put into the basket a flask of hot tea. We drink a lot of hot tea up there, and some cookies, and some china cups, and some fresh cut flowers, and her Bible. And she'd call up one of the neighbors and say, "I'm coming over for tea. How's that?" "Well, great. Now don't get anything ready. I'm going to bring everything." And she'd come in with her basket. She'd open it up, and she'd pull out the tea and teacups and the fresh flowers and her Bible. And she'd say, "You know, I was reading the world's all-time bestseller today, and I read this. What do you think of this?" And she'd read them a Bible verse, and she'd talk to them about the Lord. And, you know, their attitude was, "Hey, Louise, we're real happy for you. You've got your thing, we've got our thing. You know, we're already taken. We're part of a different team. We've got, you know," and they give their church name, say, "Well, you know, we're on this team, and you're on that team, and that's the way it is, and we're happy for you, but, you know, that's your thing, and this is our thing." And for 5 years, she worked with those people, and she pled with them, and she told them about the Savior and the cross and the necessity of repenting and believing the gospel, and they just weren't interested. Kept her right there. See? One day she was praying in the living room, and she said, "Lord, you had the same problem. You invited the people, and they made excuses. And so you said, now go out into the highways and byways to the people that weren't invited, the people that aren't part of polite society. You go into the highways and byways and you compel them to come in. And the people who were first invited, not one of them were at the table. It was the people in the highways and byways." So she said, "Lord, I can't go into the highways and byways. I've got a bunch of kids here to look after. So if you bring somebody from the highways and byways to me, I'll talk to them about the Lord Jesus." Just then she heard beep, 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 the garbage truck. She thought, "Oh, there's somebody from the highways and byways." And she looked out the window and she saw this fellow, and he was favoring himself as he was throwing the garbage into the truck, and so she went out and stood by the curb. And when he pulled around in front of our house, he got out of his truck. She said, "What's the matter?" He said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, you look like you got a bad back or something." He said, "No, I've got a bad heart." She said, "What are you doing throwing trash all day?" He said, "Well, it's the only job I can get." She said, "Well, here, let me throw in the trash." So she's quite a diminutive little lady, but anyway, she threw the trash into the truck, and she said, "Now, I'm going to pray for you that God will give you a better heart or a better job." He said, "Nobody cares about a garbage man." She said, "God does." So that was the end of the conversation. The next week, he'd rolled around again, and she was waiting for him, standing there, and she threw the trash in, and he said, "Well, did you pray for me?" She said, "Every day." He didn't believe her. Coming around the corner, he came across my little daughter, Moira. She was just a little girl at the time. And she's the sort of girl that chases butterflies and smells the flowers and pets dogs and talks to garbage men. And she said to this fellow, "Hey, we pray for you in our house." And then he believed her. So the next week, coming back around, there was Louise waiting for him. She threw in the trash, and he said to her, "You know, I believe in God and all that, but there must be another step. Is there another step?" Now, she's been working with these neighbors for 5 years. They'd never asked that question. Here's a garbage man, third time around the block, and he's asking, "What's the next step?" And so she explained the gospel to him, that there was a necessity to repent, turn from his own ways, turn from his own goodness, whatever he thought he was, and turn to Christ and receive Christ as his personal Savior. So he thanked her very much, got in the truck, and away he went. next week came around, she was waiting for him, she threw in the trash. He got out of the truck and said, well, I did it.
She said, did what?
He said, I took the next step.
What do you mean?
I asked Christ to be my Savior. She said, oh, it's too easy. He didn't get it. So she called me out of my study to bring up the big guns and try and shake the fellow up. But, you know, he wouldn't be deterred. He was convinced that God had saved him.
Well, said Louise, you know, what you need to do is study the Bible. That's like your food. And if you don't read the Bible, you'll starve to death. He said, now, wait a minute. You should have told me that first. I'm not a reader. I don't even read the TV guides.
He said, I'm not a reader. If that's what it takes, I just can't do it.
She said, you got to do it. This is your food. You've got to read the Bible.
Not me, he said. Got in the truck and away he went. Came around the next corner and there was a big heavy truck to be box to be thrown in the garbage, and he wondered, what's in this box? And he opened it up, and here on the top, still in the wrapper, a brand new Bible. Okay, God, I'll read your book. He started to read the Bible. It was one of these family Bibles, you know, Samsonite, retractable wheels, you know, this great big thing with all the big plates, the photo, big paintings and so on. He starts cutting to our assembly. Now, see, we used to be a working class group of people. General Motors, assembly line people, you see. But when people get saved, you know, they start to save their money. They don't waste it anymore on booze and tobacco and gambling. And so they start to save their money and they pay their bills and they move into a more respectable neighborhood and their kids go to college and they kind of move up into the middle class, you see, and lose touch with those people. And that's what had happened in our local church. We were all kind of, you know, respectable middle-class folk. And in came Reg. He was wearing a flaming red jumpsuit that the garbage company gave him. You know, it was his best outfit with a great big garbage truck logo on it. Comes in with his great big white Bible. And he doesn't know enough to sit in the back. It takes a while to learn that. He came right up to the front. And he used to sit there with that big Bible flopped over on his knee, you know. And, of course, it took him the whole time just to find the verse. By that time, the preacher was on to something else. And, you know, he'd try again. And he never gave up. And, you know, he started bringing in his friends into our church. You know who his friends were? Taxi drivers, prostitutes, the local bartender. Hey, these are the people he knew. These were the people from his life. It's just like Matthew, the tax collector. When he got converted, he threw a big dinner, and he invited all the tax collectors. He says, you know, there's a rabbi in town that's interested in talking to tax collectors. Interested in meeting the need of people that nobody else wants. And that's what he did. And, you know, Reg revolutionized our local church. Until the Lord took him home about 8 years later, he just couldn't get enough. Everything was wonderful to him. The Christians were wonderful. If there was a problem in the assembly, he assumed it was him, because he knew his own wicked heart. And he'd go home and get on his knees and say, Lord, please help me. I'm sorry I've caused another problem. He never assumed it was anybody else. It must always be him, because he knew how wicked his heart was. I tell you, what a blessing Reg was to our local church. He wasn't the type that we'd look at. We'd say, well, he's not our type, you know. We'd look around for people that are already sort of nice, like us. The fact was that those are the people that have very little interest in God. The scripture says, how hard is it for a rich man to enter into heaven? You say, well, I'm not rich. Listen. If any one of you went anywhere else in the world, you'd be one of the richest people in town. There are villages in Africa, if you drove in with a 1965 Chevy, they'd get down and bow before you. They would call you Wabenzi, you know, after the Mercedes-Benz, Wabenzi. Like you're a special class of people because you've got a car. Most of the countries around the world, I think one-third of the countries in the world, the average annual income is less than $800. Annual income is less than $800. And many countries around the world, the average income is $120 for a year. $10 a month. So we're blessed. We're rich, you know. We're rich. And it's tough for people who've got it all to come to the Lord Jesus. They don't feel the need of him. So Jesus tells these stories. Tells the story about, first of all, the sheep. Now, it was a logical thing, 100 sheep, you lost one. A farmer very often would have 100 sheep, and he'd lose one. In the next story, it's 10, and the woman loses one coin. And then in the story of the man with two boys, he loses one. You see what Jesus is doing? He's zooming in, isn't he?
1 out of 100, that's not bad. A businessman doesn't worry if he loses 1%. 1 out of 10, 10%, ooh, that's pretty serious. 1 out of 2, and you know, it's not till the end of the story we find out which boy was really lost. Now, how does a sheep get lost? Does the sheep get up one morning and say, that's it, I've had it. This stupid shepherd's always taking me to the worst grass, I'm leaving. And he packs his little bag and heads off. Is that how a sheep gets lost? No. How does a sheep get lost?
Well, a sheep just, you know, a sheep doesn't have much in the way of perspective. His eyes are only 4 inches off the ground. And he looks around and he sees a little tuft of grass over there and he thinks to himself, that looks pretty good. And he wanders over there and he nibbles on that grass for a little bit, and then he sees a little bit tuft of grass a little further away, and he goes off and nibbles that, and you know, he nibbles himself away from the shepherd off into the desert, and he wonders how he ever got there. He never planned on it. He just ended up in the desert. Now, I don't mean to be unkind, but there are a lot of people who live animal lives. In other words, they just don't ever think about the shepherd. They don't think about God. They never look up. They're just looking down at the grass. They're just living lives to satisfy their own appetites. And they see a little tuft of grass over there. It may be a job, a career, a new car, a house in the right neighborhood. And they go after it, and they get it. At first, it looked pretty green and luscious, but once you start nibbling on it, it gets kind of dry after a while, and good thing is there's another tuft of grass a little further away and it really looks green, and you go after that one and you nibble yourself off into the desert and you wonder how you ever got there. There are multitudes of couples today. They both get a job, they both make as much money as they can, and they put everything into their house and nothing into their home, and pretty soon they have a big house and they pay it off just in time to sell it and split the equity and go their own way. The grass wasn't very tasty after all, was it? And there are multitudes of people that nibble themselves off into a moral wasteland, a moral desert, and they look around and there's nothing there, and they wonder how they ever got there. They didn't mean to get there, but that's what happened. And here they are, stuck in the desert. Nothing for their souls. Big houses, big cars, lots of money in the bank. Bankrupt souls. That's how sheep get lost. Sheep nibble themselves off into the desert. You know, sheep can't hardly find their way home either. They don't have much of a homing device. Sheep tend to wander. But the great thing is that the shepherd went looking for the sheep. I tell you, if we were dependent on finding our own way home, we'd never do it. But the Lord Jesus came from heaven to seek and to save the lost. What does it mean to be lost? If you stop someone on the street and said, excuse me, where are you going? And they say, I don't know. Well, like, where have you come from? I don't know. You don't know where you're going? You don't know where you've come from? No. Well, you're lost. How many people there are in the world today, they don't know where they came from. Think they came from a little puddle of slime somewhere. They have no idea where they're going. I have people tell me, well, there's no heaven or hell. When you die like a dog, you're buried, that's the end of it. And I have to ask them, do you know that for sure? How would you know that? You've never been there, have you? No. Well, how do you know then? The fact is that, as some people say, oh, well, you know, nobody's been to heaven and come back and told us about it. Don't you take that kind of a silly argument. People who say that haven't done their homework. There have been people who've gone to heaven and come back and told us about it. Paul was there and came back, and John was there and came back, and the Lord Jesus lived there and came and told us about it. But the great news is that the shepherd found the sheep. And when he found it, what did he do? You naughty, naughty sheep! No, he put it on his shoulders and came home rejoicing. And threw a party and said, everybody, come on, let's rejoice. The sheep I'd lost is found. I tell you, when a sinner comes home to God and says, oh God, you're right, I'm the sinner Jesus died to save, all heaven rejoices that a sinner has come to repentance. Well, then, Jesus told a second story. Would you like to hear another story? Well, all right, sure, okay. If it's anything like that one, obviously, you're preaching to these folks here, these bad guys, right? Let me tell you about a woman. She had the 10 coins. Now, these coins would be her dowry money. This is what she got when she was married. They were very special coins. And she lost one of them. How does a coin get lost? Does it nibble its way off into the desert? No, a coin just falls because, well, it doesn't have any other options. It's something we call the law of gravity. And it rolls because it's round, and it lies there under the bed or under the bureau because, well, what else can it do? And you know, there are a lot of people lost to God like that. Que sera, sera, you know. Just carried along by the circumstances of life. They never think about God or eternity. It never crosses their mind. Now, you know, a coin has an image on it. And a coin has value in it. But not when it's lost. What good is your money if it's lost? A coin only has value when it's in the hand of its owner. And you see, we were made in the image of God. Every one of us, when we were made, we didn't come from the evolutionary hypothesis, nothing plus nobody equals everything. I mean, it's astounding to me that anybody can believe that sort of thing. But when God made us, He made us with His image. The problem is we've been lost to God, and lying there in the darkness, we're of no value to anyone. We need to get back into the hands of the Master, the hands of our Maker. He knows what to do with us. The Lord Jesus said, "What is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Jesus thought that one soul was worth more than the whole world. But not when you're lost. If in the process of gaining the world you lose your soul, it's like going to the jewelry store and buying some precious jewel, some precious bit of jewelry in one of those nice little fuzzy boxes they give you, little velvety box. And you walk out the door of the store, and you open the box, and you throw away the jewelry, and you take home this little fuzzy box and put it on your mantelpiece. Say, my, didn't I really get a find? Isn't this wonderful? This little box. And people today are lavishing everything they have on their bodies, all the latest health foods and the latest exercising techniques, and Pucci and Gucci, the finest fashions from Paris, and lavishing everything they can on their bodies and nothing for their souls. The soul is the real you. This body of yours, I'm not a body. We talk about every body, no body, some body. Listen, this isn't me. This body, this is just the house I live in. The real you lives inside, looks out through these windows and uses this air conditioning system and this PA system. And you live inside. And someday, that body of yours is going to fall apart, some of us faster than others. And we feel it already. And we know that someday we're going to leave this world. What Solomon called your long house, you know, your casket. That's the last move. And then where? It's a question we have to ask, isn't it? Jesus says that the woman swept her house until she found the coin. And when she found the coin, she called her friends together and said, "Rejoice with me." And she threw a big party and probably spent more than the coin was worth. You know, Jesus spent a lot more than he'll get out of us. It wasn't a bargain when he saved us. It cost him everything he had to save us. But he rejoices in it. Oh, how happy he will be. He will joy over thee with singing. I can't wait until I hear his solo. When he sings his love song in heaven to those who have responded by faith and received him as their personal Savior. Well, by this time, the Pharisees and scribes are actually listening to what Jesus says. He's told one story about one lost sheep, and they thought to themselves, well, we're not the lost sheep, we're the good guys. These rascals here, these publicans and sinners, they're the lost sheep. Give it to them, preacher. Tells them another story about a lost coin, and they think to themselves, well, there it is, confirmation. Obviously, we're the good coins, they're the lost coins. But then Jesus begins to tell a story about two boys, and it's not a parable in the traditional sense. I think he's telling an actual story here. A certain man had two sons. It's certainly true to life, isn't it? That you have two boys, and they're different as day and night. Now, we had a boy. His name's John. And, well, we got to know John. And 4 years later, we had a little girl, and her name was Beth. And Beth was as different from John as you could get two kids. And then we had Moira. We thought we'd figured out all the options by that time, but, you know, Moira was quite different to Beth and John. And then we had Sharon, and then we had Andrea, then we had David, then we had Sarah. You know, everyone we had was so different. We thought, are these kids all from the same parents, you know? I mean, one you could look at and they'd start to cry. Didn't mean they were entirely sad about the thing, but it was a good ploy to keep you from getting a spanking. And some you spanked and they never cried. And you had to know that just because they didn't cry didn't mean they were rebels. Sometimes they just weren't the type that cried. And everyone was different, and I think God does that to us to keep us dependent on Him, so we never think we've got all the rules and regulations, like now I know how to do it. Because everyone comes along and humbles you all over again. They say, Lord, I'm sorry, I don't know how to raise this one any more than I did the last one. You're going to have to help me. And here are two boys that are different as day as night. One is a rebel, and he wants to get out of town as fast as he can. And the other one is a faithful, hard-working young man who wants to stay at home and help his dad on the farm. Very different, aren't they? Not just like we're different. But there's one thing that the two boys had in common, and we'll find that out at the end of the story. It has been described, this story of the prodigal son, this way. Sick of home. Leaving home. Far from home. Homesick. Going home. Home. That's the story of the prodigal son, isn't it? Sick of home. Sick and tired of the obligations and the restrictions and the curfews and what he had to do and couldn't do. And finally he said, that's it, I'm out of here. And he went to the father, and this is what he said, in effect, drop dead, Dad. I don't want you, but I want what you have. You see, he wasn't going to get this inheritance until the father died, but he wanted it now. You know how true this is to life? How many people there are in the world, they don't want God. They don't want God in their life. But they want what God gives them. They're quite upset if God doesn't give them a job. God doesn't give them healthy children. God doesn't give them their daily food. Quite upset. And yet how seldom they ever turn in gratitude to God. They take, take, take. That's the attitude of the world today. G-I-M-M-E-E. Is that how you spell it? Gimme. Everybody wants. Not, don't give me what's mine. Give me what's yours. I want a free lunch. I want a free ride through life. Give me what's yours. That's the attitude of the world. Now, later on, we'll find a very different young man as he comes home. You know what he says? Make me. Make me. Change me. Do to me what I need done. But now his attitude is, give me. Looking for a handout. Hey, listen, we're all looking for a handout. We expect God to give us our daily bread. If He doesn't give it to us and give it to us on schedule and give it to us the way we want it and the way it's served to our liking, we get upset with God. Like somehow He owes it to us. We have it coming. We don't have it coming. Do you know how many multitudes of people today will get their food out of a garbage can somewhere? How many starving people there are in the world? People are quick to blame God for that, you know. Why does God let that happen, people say? May I tell you that we have more than enough food in the world to feed every soul, every creature in the world? There's more than enough. We dump our wheat in the ocean to keep the prices up. We stock it. We store it. And when at last it gets to places like Ethiopia, the rulers of Ethiopia let it rot in the sun because they're trying to starve these people into submission. They say, sure, if you convert to Islam, we'll give you food. That's why people starve, not because there's any shortage. God has been generous with the human race. It's the hard-hearted wickedness of man that causes people to starve in the streets. The Lord Jesus, in telling this story, describes the young man as having received his goods from the Father, the inheritance, and not many days after, it didn't take him long to clear out of town. Good riddance. He was glad to say goodbye to home. Good riddance to his father and to his father's restrictions, and he heads for the far country. Where was it far from? It wasn't far from the fun. It wasn't far from the pigsty. It wasn't far from the black wine and the dark streets of that far country. No, it was far from the father's house, wasn't it? That's where it was far from. And this young man, when he got down there, the Bible says he wasted his substance with riotous living. You know, it doesn't matter how you live down here. If you live apart from God, if you live for yourself, you've wasted your life. You can become the president of the United States. And if you don't fulfill the purpose for which God created you, you've wasted your life. And this world is marked by waste. And then you'll notice, too, that a famine arose in the land, and he began to be in want. This world is marked by waste, and it's marked by want. There is nothing in this world to satisfy your soul. God designed you that way. God designed you so you could only be satisfied when you were satisfied with his Son. And nothing else will do. I tried the broken cisterns, Lord. But all the waters failed, e'en as I stooped to drink, they fled, and mocked me as I wailed. Now none but Christ can satisfy. None other name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. He's the only one that can satisfy your heart. I spoke to a high school class on one occasion, and there was a girl who burst out. She was just so upset. She said, I've never heard such ridiculous talk in all my life, speaking to God, God speaking to you, and all this sort of thing, getting saved, that's so much rubbish. I said, well, I'm glad you feel free to express yourself. Suppose I came in here today with some kumquat juice, and nobody had ever tasted kumquat juice before, and I gave half the class kumquat juice and the other half didn't get any. But now, what do you think? The half that tasted the kumquat juice said, this is the most delicious juice we ever tasted in our lives. Where did you get this? We didn't even know it existed. And the half that didn't taste it said, what a bunch of rubbish, kumquat juice. Who ever heard of such a stupid thing? Who would you believe? The people that tasted the kumquat juice and said it's wonderful, or the people who didn't taste it and said it's terrible? Everyone who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus says he gets joy and peace in believing. It's the people who haven't tasted who say it's a bunch of rubbish. So who do you believe? It's the perfect experiment. 2 + 2 = 4. You don't believe me? Well, here, give me $2. You give me $2, see you later. I got $4. I mean, I can prove it, can't I? Hydrogen plus oxygen equals water. You say, don't be crazy. You want to have a flammable situation, you put hydrogen and oxygen together. You mean to tell me if I put it together in the right combination, I can put fires out with it? Yep, it'll work every time. You don't have to believe me. Go ahead and try it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Go ahead and try it. It's a perfect experiment. If it doesn't work, don't believe it. But everybody who does finds out it's true. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And if all you've got is religion today, my friend, I wouldn't give you 2 cents for it. We're talking about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. About receiving him as your personal Savior, getting honest like this boy in the far country who came to himself. Listen, before you ever come to the Father, you'll have to come to yourself. You'll have to realize that you're the sinner Jesus died to save. When I was a little boy, my mother always taught me to pray before I went to bed, and I could pray about anything I wanted, but I always had to add one thing. And teach me I'm the sinner that Jesus died to save. I hated it. It used to catch right there. I'd pretend I forgot it. And she'd start to remind me. And then I'd make an auctioneer blush. I could say it so fast. zoom. I used to rush through that because I hated to say it, but I thank God that he answered that reluctant prayer of a little boy. And he taught me I was the sinner Jesus died to save. If I was the only sinner in all the world, Jesus would have died for me. And I learned to say with joy, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. We're not talking about signing a creed, a code, an ethic. Like, I agree with these doctrinal statements. The question is, in the words of John 1:11-12, you say you believe these things. You believe Christ died on the cross. You believe he died for your sin. Has there ever been a day in your life when you received the one you say you believe? He came to his own. His own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. To believe on him means to receive him. If I came to your door, I said, look, I'm from a local law firm. Some relative of yours has died. I've got a check here for $50,000. If you'll open the door, I'll give it to you. And you say, I believe you. I say, well, then open the door. Say, look, don't make any mistake about it. I believe what you say. Say, well, open the door, man. Say, look, don't get upset with me. I believe it. Well, you'll never receive it unless you open that door. And so God puts the door handle on the inside. And he says, it's a choice. It's an act of the will. If you will receive me, you will be saved. Ask yourself the question, do I have the Lord Jesus as my personal Savior? Have I received him by faith? Well, the boy comes home. He has a little speech prepared. He knows what he's going to say. And he confesses that he sinned before God and in his father's sight. And he's got this other little part to the speech ready, like, I don't deserve to be a son anymore. I'd like a job in the barn. And the father interrupts him halfway through his little speech. Doesn't even let him say it. Says, son, welcome home. I've got the best place in the table set for you. Now, please remember why the boy came home. It was a pretty crummy motive, wasn't it? Why'd he come home? Oh, he says, I've broken my father's heart. Is that why he came home? Well, you know why he came home? He was hungry. And there was bread in the father's house. That's why he came home. What a pathetic reason to come home. But you know, when he got home, what did the father say to him? Let's sit down in the living room and have a little chat, son. No, he didn't say that. He said, dinner's ready. Is that what you want, son? The table's spread and everything's ready. Kill the fatted calf. It's time for dinner. I want to tell you, when I came to Christ, it was for a real bad reason. I was a little boy running scared, afraid I was going to die and go to hell, afraid the Lord would come back and leave me, take my family and leave me for the judgment. And that's why I came. I didn't come through any altruistic reasons like, well, I've broken his heart. No. But I tell you, he took me and he saved me. And you may be coming to God today because you've got no place left to go. That seems like a real crummy way to come back to God. Like, I've tried everything else, Lord, and you're my last chance. But I tell you this, that anyone who comes to him, he will in no wise cast you out. He will receive you the way the Father received the Son. It wasn't the boy that ran, it was the Father that ran. And threw his arms around that fellow, stinking of the rags, of the pigsty, and covered him in kisses. Didn't say, well, you want to come home? Well, go get cleaned up, and we'll have a little talk about it. We got some things to straighten out, son. No, sir. I tell you, every time a sinner comes to God, it's God who runs and throws his arms around you and receives you with gladness, and all heaven breaks out in rejoicing. What a story. What a story. The marvelous grace of God. And they began to be married. Just like we read in the far country, he began to be in want. And I want to tell you, if you won't have Christ as your Savior today, 10,000 light years from now, you'll just be beginning to be in want. What a thing. To have all your appetites, all your passions, all your desires, and to be lost in hell with nothing to satisfy them. Forever. Began to be in want. But then we read, when he got home, they began to be merry. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first began. But you know, the point of the story, the punchline, isn't the prodigal son. It's the other brother. He was the one that was really lost. You see, there weren't just two places, the father's house in the far country. There were three places. There was another place called the field. It wasn't the far country, but it wasn't the father's house either. There was another brother. He was out in the field, and he was like the prodigals. Now the Pharisees have their dukes down, you see. Now they're listening, and he comes in and gets them. And he says, listen, the prodigal came home. There was another boy, however, at the end of the story, he's still not in the father's house. Is this any way to treat a prodigal? Give him the best seat at the table? Kill the fatted calf? You know, we don't like other people to get mercy. We have all these phrases like, he had it coming. Here's a nice one. Let him stew in his own juice. He made his bed, let him sleep in it. We don't like other people to get mercy. And the prodigal came home and got mercy. And people say, he didn't deserve it. Hey, listen, that's what mercy is. Mercy is undeserved kindness. Of course he didn't deserve it. That's what mercy is. He got the best place at the table. And the other brother doesn't understand the father's ways, and he is angry and will not go in. I'll tell you, if I was the father, you know what I'd say? Leave him out there. He just spoiled the party. Let him cool his heels. I'm glad I'm not the father. You know what the father did? He went out and entreated him. He said, son, what is wrong? Now, I tried to emphasize it as I read it all the way through. All the boy's thinking about is himself. I wanted a party with my friends, and your son, he won't even call him my brother, your son came home and you killed a fatted calf. Couldn't I have had a little goat? For dinner? I mean, just to have a little party? Oh, dear fellow. Says the father, son, don't you realize everything is yours if you want it? I've given everything for you. But let me tell you, son, there's only one door to the father's house. And you'll have to come in through the same door that the prodigal comes through. You're not far. You're near. You're so near you can hear the music and dancing. You can see the light through the open window. But if you're going to enjoy what I've got for you, you'll have to come into the Father's house. Standing out in the dark, tired and dirty and weary, is no place for the Son of the Father. I've got a place set for you at the table, son, and you could come in and enjoy the rejoicing too. Now, my friend, you may be like the prodigal. And you may have wasted your life in the far country. I want to tell you there's a road home to the Father's house. Jesus is the way. And the door is open. And the provision has been made. A substitute has died. Christ has paid the debt for your sin, every one of them. He invites you home to the Father's house. Will you not come? It may be that you don't identify with the prodigal. You're like the other brother. You've been respectable all your life. You've been working hard, tried to work your way into the Father's heart. The Father says, you can't do that. I love you already. You're not going to work your way into the Father's home. You're going to come in the way everybody else comes and just enjoy the grace of God. I tell you, there's no story better than this in all the world. Whether down and outers or up and outers, the fact is you're out. You need to come in. And the door is open. Christ is the door. It's a simple solution. You're outside. God's blessing is inside. Christ is the door. The door is open. He says, come on in. Stepping into a right relationship with God through the Lord Jesus. The only solution. He offers it to you today. Not some religion, not some belief system, not some church membership, not baptism, not confirmation. Christ, the only Savior. And he offers himself to you to satisfy your deep, deep longing and need. Will you not come to him today? Shall we pray? Our Father, we commend thy word to thee now, to every heart. We pray for those who belong to thee, that we might be stirred to share this message in the coming week with those we meet. Christ died for sinners and died for you. We pray for those who are like the prodigal here today. We thank thee that the Father's house is just waiting to receive them home.
and we know that the other brother needs to come home too. The religious people, the people who are walking the clean side of the street to hell, they need to get saved too. They need to receive Christ just as surely as anyone else does. Why, there are some among us who say, I've always believed. God disagrees with them. He has concluded all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. We commit thy word to thee now, and pray, O God, that we might get serious, might be honest with thee about our sin, and receive Christ as the only Savior of sinners. We ask in his precious name. Amen. Thank you for the extra time.